come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
Following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart 2014 study in the Book of Romans, titled Wake Up. For more information about this ministry, please go to www.refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Now let's get started.
Thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Father, for this portion of our text. I'm very, very excited as we're coming to the end of Romans, the things that are in these last chapters, Lord. It's just so exciting, and I just am blessed, Lord, to be able to be used by you. I pray, Father, that our ears would be open to what you have to say. Lord, that you would be honored, that you would be blessed, Father, by our time together, and Lord, that you would just that we would really seek your face, Lord, and know what it is that you have to say to us today. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. We are on fire about this particular section of our text. Yes. Did you love studying this one? Did you just love, especially as you came to those last verses? I'm excited about getting there. And so your Bibles are open to Romans chapter 10, and it starts out, Paul is saying, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they may be saved." That's my heart's desire. That's my prayer. Paul says, that's what I want. That's what I want more than anything else, is that they would be saved, because they... He bears witness of them that they have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge, for they're being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Okay, in this chapter 10, we're going to go quickly through this, because I feel like chapter 10 is so self-explanatory. Everything in it is so clear. If you just read through it, you get the what he is saying in there. And so I'm anxious to get to those last verses. That's really what it is. "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes," verse 4. Down to verse 6, "But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, or who will descend into the abyss, but what it is that we are to say, the word is near you." Verse 8, "The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart." That is the word of faith which we preach. It is the word of faith that we are preaching right now. And that if you confess with your mouth, it takes an action on your part. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart, again, believe, cling to it, adhere to, rely on, and the other word that I can't think of right now, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is important that it says that you believe that God raised him from the dead. The death is not enough. It is the resurrection that he brought death to death, and we now have life. If you believe in that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth we make confession unto salvation. We have to do that action. We must speak it. This thing was not done in a corner, and when we come to Christ, we need to make sure that this thing is not done in a corner on us. We want to share what God has done for us. We want to share with other people what our lives are like because of the change that he has made in our lives. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him, verse 11, will not be put to shame. It goes on to say that there is no distinction. There's neither Jew nor Greek nor Gentile nor anyone. All of us come to the Lord Jesus Christ exactly the same way. Exactly the same way. There's no distinction. Verse 13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed and they've not heard? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How are they going to hear about him without somebody sharing about it? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Okay. How are we going to share with people if we refuse to go outside of our Christian circle? We go to places and we support Christians. That's a good thing. However, how are we going to go to the places that really need to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ, places that don't have believers working there? Now, I'm not talking about going into the bars. I'm not talking about any of that kind of stuff. So don't even, that was going to be your next question, right? I'm not talking about that. I am talking about going into and using places. Don't keep yourself in a bubble. Don't keep yourself just so wrapped with only Christians that you don't have even one non-Christian friend that you're sharing with. So that's what this is saying here. How shall they preach unless they are sent? How beautiful are the feet of those, verse 15, who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Have you ever seen the feet of Mother Teresa? There are pictures of her feet. Her feet are the ugliest feet you have ever seen. She had bunions. Her toes were completely turned. She just ugly, ugly feet. She almost had dancer's feet, if anybody knows what those look like. They're not pretty feet. But how beautiful on the mountain are the feet of those who bring good news, who bring that peace, who bring from God, who bring glad tidings of good things. In verse 16, but they have not all obeyed that gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Down to verse 19, but I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. That is, he would go to the Gentiles. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who didn't seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But then Isaiah says in verse 21, referring to Isaiah 65, verse 2, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. He's talking about Israel, but how many of us today is he reaching out his hand to a disobedient and contrary people? I have found myself in those places. I don't want to admit that. I don't want you to know that about me. I don't want you to think that I was perfect, as if you did. But you didn't. Okay. Thank you very much. So, see, now I just lost it all. We all need grace. We all need grace. And sometimes we are disobedient and contrary people. And God says, stop it. Stop it. Stop what the disobedience is, the disobedience in not coming to him first. Stop being contrary. Stop when God tells you something and going, I don't want to. That's being a bit contrary. Let's follow the Lord. Let's find what he has for us. And we don't want to, of course, this was talking about the Jews at that particular time, but it is talking to us today, and we need to make sure that we hear it. Going into chapter 11, I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. It is Paul that is talking here, and he's saying, I'm proof that he doesn't cast off his people. But God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. And then it goes on to talk about Elijah in verse 2. Elijah, how he pled with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they've killed your prophets, they've torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. Oh, poor Elijah. What do we know about Elijah? We know that he was the one who built the big altar and it got fire came down from heaven and consumed it all. And then what happened after that? Then little Jezebel, she says, I'm going to get you. And he runs away and, oh, I'm all by myself. What am I going to do? You just stood there. You watched God bring fire down from heaven, consume all of this stuff, and you are afraid that you're all by yourself because this lady said she's going to get you. Can we think about that for a second? I mean, really. So there he is, but what does God say to him? Oh, please. That's what I hear God saying to him. Oh, please. Excuse me. I happen to have, verse 4, I've reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And you think you're all alone? What do we know about Elijah? We think he was the really strong man, but God's grace carried him. He failed. Yes, he failed. And he got up. Though a righteous man falls 7 times, he just keeps getting up. We just keep getting up. When we fall, we keep getting up. We keep moving forward. Even so, verse 5, there is going to be a remnant according to the election of grace. There will always be a remnant. God promised there would always be a remnant of his people, and there is a remnant today of his people. And if by grace, verse 6, then it is no longer of works. That remnant is brought not brought together by works. It is brought together by grace and grace alone. Verse 7, what then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded, just as it is written, verse 8, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear, to this very day, Isaiah 29:10 and Deuteronomy 29:4. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap. In this first part, verse 8, God has given them a spirit of stupor. God let them do what they chose to do. Remember, we talked about the heart had already been hardened. And when we refuse to soften our hearts toward God, he allows us to be in there. And he also allows us to suffer the consequences of being in that place. And that's exactly where these people were. A stumbling block, verse 9, and a recompense to them. Remember, we talked last week about Christ being that stumbling block and those works, those who try to get their righteousness with God through works, they stumble over that and they go into destruction. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and bow down their back always. I say then, verse 11, I have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not, but through their fall to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to us. Salvation has come to the Gentiles because of the hardness of their hearts, because of the place that they allowed themselves to be in. Salvation has come to me, has come to us. And so, moving down to verse 17, if some of the branches, talking about the branches and being grafted in, if some of the branches were broken off, speaking of the Jews, of the Israelites, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, don't boast about it. Don't say, I am much better than the Jews. I am much better than anybody else. What happens when we use that word I so much? Yeah, pretty much right down. We go right down the tubes pretty fast. Don't boast against the branches. I love that. Don't boast against the branches. We're talking about the branches that have already been cut off so that I had a place to be grafted in. I'm so much better than you because you You got cut off. You remember, I believe it's in Matthew when they talked about the branches being cut off and they were good for nothing because they weren't bearing fruit. That's what we're talking about here. They weren't bearing fruit. They were cut off. And we have been grafted in their place. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. Don't forget that. God is in control. God is in charge. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, verse 20, because of unbelief they were broken off. And you stand by faith. Don't be haughty. Don't be proud about the fact that you have faith. Do you remember when the children of Israel were 40 years in the wilderness, that generation did not see the promised land? There was a certain age of the men when they went out of Egypt. They did not enter into the promised land. Why? Because of unbelief. That's exactly what this is talking about right here. We don't enter in because of unbelief. And we stand by faith. Because of their unbelief, we gained a place. Don't be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Now, I don't know how you feel about once saved, always saved, or can we fall away? I believe once saved, always saved, unless you fall away. I don't know. But I think that this is a very key verse on that. That he may not spare you either. If he cut them off, he may not spare you either. Can I come back to him? Absolutely. You're going to see as we go through here, the Jews came back to him. And they're going to, a great revival is going to take place. Verse 22, therefore consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell severity, but toward you goodness. If, circle that word, remember we talk, always circle the word if you continue in his goodness. If you continue in his goodness, it's not what you have done, it's not what you plan on doing, it's what you're doing right now, if you are continuing in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. So pay attention. Verse 23, and they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, if the Israelites do not continue in their unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. In the natural, that's impossible. I'm assuming. Now, I wanted to look up all this thing on grafting in, and I know we have some people here, your gardeners, and you know all about this, and maybe there's something that you can tell me. But I have learned that a branch that is dead doesn't usually graft in well to something that's alive. It doesn't come to life because it's been put into the tree. That's what I think is the... One of your branches that dies doesn't all of a sudden come to life. And that's what it's saying here, that I will bring life to it. I will graft them back in. I will bring them back. And there's going to be great revival down to verse 25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And all through this, it's talking about the revival that's going to take place when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. How is that possible? All Israel shall be saved. I believe that because this is what I'm reading. I believe that all of us come to Christ the same way. We all have to, Jew, Greek, Gentile, we have already discussed that. We all come to Christ by accepting him as our Savior, confessing our sins, and being cleansed by him. All of us are the same. Exactly the same. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Remember, the Israelites are the children of promise, those who are true Israelites. Remember, those not just of the seed of Abraham, but of the promise was from Sarah. So from Jacob, that and all of that. Verse 30. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. They will obtain the same mercy that we obtain. For God has committed them all to disobedience, has allowed them for that disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. And now we come to verse 33. Oh, I love it. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Knowledge is the gathering of information. Wisdom is knowing what to do with it once you've got it. God has not failed Israel as a nation. One day the blessing is going to return. We already talked about that in verses 25 through 27. Israel is going to return. They're going to repent. There is going to be a great revival. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out, it says in verse 33. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Unsearchable, translated here, means untraceable. It's like trying to follow in the footsteps of someone while you're walking in the sea. It is faith. It is complete faith. You can't see those footsteps, but you're following nonetheless. Tracing God's ways in his dealings with man is as futile as tracking his footprints on the sea. The way that God deals with man is futile. Isaiah 55, trying to figure that out, and that was Psalm 77:19. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, we've gone through that before. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God is by nature incomprehensible to us. He is incomprehensible to us. I don't know if anybody else realizes that. I'm sure that we all do. He is incomprehensible to us. Our language is incapable of communicating about a God who is above nature. God is incomprehensible to us. For who has known, verse 34, for who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Isaiah 40, 13 and 14. Who has measured the spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught God the path of justice and taught God knowledge and showed God the way of understanding? Who did it? No one. Who could ever suggest anything God had not thought of first? There is nothing new under the sun. Nothing new under the sun. Absolutely nothing. In verse 35, or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him. God owes no one anything, never has, never will owe any man anything, but he chose to give his life for us. Who can fathom? Who of us can fathom God's wondrous salvation of man? Who can fathom the miracle of justification? Who can fathom our sanctifying identification with him? Who can fathom the victory of the Christian life? And who can fathom the mystery of the dealings with Israel? I can't figure it out. Why would God do it this way? Why would he do it? I don't know. I would love to stand here and be able to give you all the answers. I don't have them. Because God is a mystery in so many ways. Worshiping God for his knowledge and wisdom fills us with something, though. It fills us with excitement and it fills us with hope. Excitement and hope. When we worship, are worshiping God for his knowledge and his wisdom. It fills us. In verse 36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Now Paul is going, he's said his first amen here, but you know, as usual, he's going to go on. But right here, through him, for him, through him, and to him are all things. There's an illustration that I read recently, and I'm going to try to express it to you in a way that you may have heard it before. So I want you to imagine for a moment a perfectly smooth glass pavement on which the finest speck could be seen. A glass pavement. And then on that glass pavement, then shrink our sun from 865,000 miles in diameter to only 2 feet. So you're going to now create something as the sun and place a ball on the pavement to represent that sun. Okay, so it's 2 feet. All right, and then you're going to take 83 steps, and of those 83 steps, each one should be at least 2 feet apart. Put down a tiny mustard seed. You have arrived at Mercury. Take 60 steps. Mark it with a BB. Now you're at Venus. Take 78 steps more. Put down a green pea. Who's that? That's Earth. Yeah. Take 108 steps and put down a pinhead. Now you're at Mars. Sprinkle around some fine dust for the asteroids. Take 788 steps and put down an orange for Jupiter. And then take 934 steps, put down a golf ball, and now you've arrived at Saturn. Now you got a long walk. Take 2,322 steps and put down a cherry for Neptune. This has taken you 2.5 miles so far. If you take the circumference, you have a circle that's 5 miles in diameter on this scale. And you haven't included Pluto because it's not really a, yeah. So you're not even there yet. Okay. So on this circle, we have tiny mustard seed, a BB, a green pea, a pinhead, an asteroids, orange, a golf ball, a cherry. Now, you're not going to want to walk this distance. You're going to want to get in your car. And you're going to go 6,720 miles on this scale that we've put together here, before you reach our nearest star. And that's just the first star among millions. In one galaxy among perhaps hundreds, maybe even thousands. And all of this is in perpetual motion, perfectly synchronized, the most accurate timepiece known to man. Can you get a glimpse of what we're looking out there? Actually, I went and I saw Interstellar yesterday, the movie. And just that sight of them going through space and through a dark hole and just grasping that as I was doing all of this and looking at this and just really grasping the span of space and all that's out there. Incredible, and all from the hand of God. It's all from the hand of God. None of those things just banged together and boom, it happened. No, it did not. It absolutely did not happen. For from him and through him and to him are all things. No raw materials with which he could work with. He created the universe out of nothing. There is no one who can create out of nothing except God and him alone. John 1:3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Colossians 1:16-17. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Matter is not God, but God is in everything, and nothing works or exists except through his might. For from him and through him and to him are all things. So as in creation, so it is in salvation. So now we've gone all over creation with all of this. And so from, to, or through, and to him. So salvation is from God. He ordained the plan, the hour it was promised, the moment Jesus should come, when he should be born, what death he should die, and when he should rise and ascend. Salvation is also through him. Through him came the prophecies. Through him came, the Son was born. Through him came the atonement. Through him the word is preached. And salvation is ultimately to him. All glory goes to God. All of it goes to him. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, for what? To the glory of God the Father. To God alone be all the glory from the first to the last. Let him who is the Alpha and Omega have all the praise. Let his name be exalted. So, for him are all things. What do we have that he has not given us? What do we have that he's not given us? Through him are all things. What can we do without him? Absolutely nothing. What can we do without him? And to him are all things. Who else deserves this highest honor? So what's to be our ultimate devotion from our text that we have here today? Verse 36, to him be the glory forever. Amen. God's glory should be our soul and our constant desire. God's glory, not my glory, not the glory of someone else, not the glory of the stuff. It's God who deserves the glory. He's done what no man could ever do. To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you gave us all that we need. All that we need, Lord, that we might spend eternity with you. Thank you, Lord, that you have loved us, that you have blessed us, that you have been so gracious to us, that you have poured out your mercy on us, that you have given us more than we deserve, Lord. You've held back what we do deserve. Lord, that you've taken our sins on you. Thank you, Lord. And we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray, Lord, for every person to be saved. Lord, you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we pray for the people. We pray, Lord, for hearts that are willing to turn. And I just pray as Bill leaves tomorrow to go to Israel and for the things that are going to be going on over there. Lord, I just pray, God, that you would use the team mightily, Father, to encourage the ones who are speaking the truth there. And, Lord, to just let your name be lifted on high, Lord, that you would receive all the glory for it. We love you and we praise you. And Lord, as the ladies get into their groups, let this be a time, Lord, where they get to know each other, where they continue to develop those friendships, those relationships, Lord, and just that they would be so in tune to what you're saying amongst them, Lord. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on. Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.